morning. As I was thinking about being here today, I realized that this is the third summer that Pastor George has asked me to come and fill in for him while he's away. And I'm glad the invitation is still open. I enjoy being with you folks. I was a bit worried about Deb's story. If Pastor George fell asleep during the storm, I'm talking about surviving the storms of life, and I'm worried that you're going to fall asleep. When I first came in this morning, it was at least 10 degrees hotter in here, but hopefully it's starting to cool off. The unique thing about my first time here was during the children's story, whoever was telling it that time asked the kids to come forward, and lo and behold, Len Strobe came forward. Like he's got to be 210 years old now, right? And I was sitting up front there, and I watched him sit down there. I thought, good for him. That's great. Unfortunately, when the story was over, he couldn't get up. So that kind of messed up that part of the service. But and I got to get used to having Paul take off his shoes when he plays the organ. I'm not going to sit there again either, though. I'll be over this side somewhere. A pastor was telling the children's story at church, and for this part of the service, he'd gather all of the children around him and give a brief lesson before dismissing them for children's church, just like these kids have just left. So on this particular Sunday, he was using squirrels for an object lesson on industry and preparation. And he started out by saying, I'm going to describe something, and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is. The children nodded eagerly. So he started. This thing lives in trees and eats nuts. No hands went up. It is gray and has a long, bushy tail. The kids were looking at each other, but still nobody raised their hand. It jumps from branch to branch and chatters and flips its tail when it's excited. Finally, one little boy tentatively raised his hand. The pastor breathed a huge sigh of relief and called on the boy, and the boy said, well, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. The answer is Jesus. We're going to read a scripture together now, if I remember our order correctly. Can we have that up on the screen? And would you stand with me as we honor God's word and read this passage from Matthew 25? Please read with me. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Thank you. You may be seated. Some of you may know David Frost, I think he's a British interviewer. He's been on television for many years. I think he's still with us. But his father was an Anglican minister, and he actually spoke on that passage one time. And really trying to sum this up at the end of his sermon, he said to his congregation, "So I ask you, will you attend the wedding feast with the wise virgins, or will you sleep with the foolish virgins?" On the way home from church, riding along after the service, Mr. Frost was really quiet until they reached their home. And then he said, "Tell me, do I often say things like that?" I need to be careful of what I say. That's why I usually keep pretty close notes here in my sermons. I like to have fun, but when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be right on with what the Word says. I want to share with you this morning about surviving the storms of life. When I come back next week, it's going to be very practical and very personal and very encouraging for you on how much God loves you. And then when I'm here on August 10th, we're going to talk about being in sync with God's heart as we prepare ourselves for the new church season coming up. But just thinking about storms, I heard about this traveling salesman who was held up by a very bad storm in the Hawaiian Islands. And so he sent an email to his corporate headquarters advising them that he was stranded for a few days and requested instructions. And the reply came back, "Begin vacation as of yesterday." Wouldn't it be great if all of our storms landed up with a vacation in Hawaii? But life isn't always like that. Sermon's already getting dry, excuse me. When you think about storms in your life, I suspect that you normally don't think about hurricanes, tornadoes, thunderstorms, ice storms, or snowstorms. You probably think about dealing with a difficult or broken relationship, going through a financial crisis, withstanding legal problems, unpleasant or painful health issues, the death of someone you love, or dealing with rebellious children, or facing something that brought you public disgrace, maybe being laid off from work, or dealing with a conflict at home, at church, in the school, or in your neighborhood. At various times in our lives, we're all going to face these kinds of storms because it's true. There's only two kinds of people in the world: those who are going through a crisis and those who are going to go through a crisis. And so this morning we're going to look at a parable of Jesus, which gives us insight into how we can keep standing during the storms of life. And we're going to look at Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27 right now. And this passage comes at the end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is known for its practical instructions. Some of Jesus' most famous words are found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so this is a sermon where Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, to be like salt and light in the world, to avoid lust and anger, not to worry, to forgive others or we won't be forgiven, not to judge others, not to do our good deeds for people's applause. And at the end of that sermon, Jesus wants to drive home an important point, and it's this: in order to benefit from his wisdom, we must be like the man who built his house on the rock rather than the one who built his house on the sand. So I'd like you to read one more passage with me out loud in unison. You can remain seated, but this is my text for this morning. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Okay, the picture is pretty clear. In a storm, a house without a solid foundation is going to get knocked down. And in light of that certainty, there are at least three things that we should learn from this parable. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is everyone is building on some kind of foundation. For better or for worse, whether they realize it or not, everyone is building their life on some kind of foundation. All of you, no matter what our age is here. And consequently, there are only two choices. You either build on a solid and deep foundation, or you build on a shallow and weak foundation. And that's a recurrent theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells us there are two roads to eternity: a broad way with a broad gate and a narrow way leading to a narrow gate. The broad way leads to destruction, and the narrow way leads to life. By choice or by default, you are on one road or the other. And then in the next few verses, Jesus tells us that there are only two kinds of trees. There are trees that bear good fruit, and there are trees that bear bad fruit. Bad trees obviously bear bad fruit, and good trees bear good fruit. So your life is either bearing good fruit or bad fruit. And then in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, Jesus tells us that there are two foundations, one that will withstand the storms and one that will not. So the picture is clear. You're either walking God's way, experiencing his transformation in your life, and knowing his strength for difficult times, or you're walking away from God, producing nothing of eternal value, and you're vulnerable to the storms that will come your way. You're on one or the other foundation. Which one do you think you are? The second valuable life lesson we should learn from this parable is that times of testing reveal the foundation on which we have built. This parable gives every indication that before the storms came, these two houses looked pretty well identical. They may both have been attractive, spacious, and comfortable. On face value, at least from afar, you couldn't really tell which house was built on the sand and which one was anchored deep to the rock. It was only when the storms hit that you could see the difference in those two homes. And so it will be for us and those around us. It is impossible for us to tell who is genuine in their faith and who is not until the time of trial comes. I think you know that that is true. Everybody sounds like a believer when times are good. When God is giving us what we want, we're all cheering for him. However, true faith comes when we are called to trust God in the dark. When a person faces loss or disappointment, or things simply don't go as expected, we get to see what their faith in God, if they have any, is really made of. And so the person who has a deep spiritual foundation trusts God's wisdom when life is confusing, relies on God's strength when they are weak, looks beyond the present heartache to God's earthly purpose for our lives, as well as for our and his eternal glory, relies on divine grace, mercy, and forgiveness in times of personal failure. And that person runs to God rather than away from him. I've often told people at a graveside service that the grave is where the rubber of our faith meets the road of temporal realities. It's easy to profess faith when life is good. It is more difficult to believe God when you stand at the side of an open casket or the grave of someone you love. That is a time when you must ask yourself a very tough question. Do I really believe in God and the words of the Bible, or don't I? A third valuable lesson I think that we can learn from this parable is how to build on a firm foundation. The first thing I want you to know here is that we need to know the truth. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." And so the first thing here is to hear, which also means that we must listen. And practically, I think this means several things. First, it means that we have to have a responsibility to expose ourselves to the truth. We do this by studying the Bible, reading Christian books, attending worship, getting involved in life groups or Christian classes and Bible studies, and by meeting with Christian friends who can teach and instruct and mentor us. But secondly, it also means that we have a responsibility to listen. It is not enough just to hear what I or the Bible or anybody else has to say. We must listen. And anyone who is married knows that there's a difference between hearing and listening. And if you have a teenager in your home, you know that there's a huge difference between hearing and listening. The key to listening is to interact with the one that's doing the speaking. And so some of the best listeners I know are people who ask lots of clarifying questions. In other words, they ask questions like this: what do you mean? are you saying? And then they repeat what they think that person meant. Can you explain that further? What happened next? See, those kind of questions show that a person is actually listening. And friends, we should also ask clarifying questions when interacting with the truth of God. We should ask questions like, have I understood this correctly? Are there any other passages of Scripture that teach the very same thing? Is God warning me about something? Do I need to repent? Is this a promise that I can claim? Is this a command I need to obey? What is this account trying to teach me? What kind of response should I be making to this truth? You see, this question-asking technique is true in every other area of your life as well. If you want to learn something, you have to be in places where you can get the necessary information. An athlete listens to coaches and more experienced players. A craftsman becomes an apprentice to learn from those who are more experienced. You have to expose yourself to the truth if you want to grow. And the same holds true in our spiritual lives. Now, a second way to build our lives on a firm, unshakable foundation is that we must act on the truth. It's not enough to simply know about God. It's not enough to know what God wants you to do. It's not enough to know even how to apply His word. If we are going to truly build our lives on a solid foundation, we must actually do what God asks us to do. It's the same with constructing a building, isn't it? You can know how to put up a straight wall, what the proper weight wire is for your particular wiring job, how deep a foundation should go, how far apart the studs or support should be placed. But knowing all of these things and other sound principles of construction isn't worth anything if you don't act on what you know. You can know what it takes to save another person's life, but that information is useless to you if you don't use that information when someone around you is in distress. And friends, you can know all kinds of things about God, but it won't help you if you don't do what God says to do. You can know that God wants priority in your time, but it's meaningless until you reflect that in your schedule and your calendar. You can know that God wants you to forgive, but it will not help you stand in the storms unless you actually let go of the bitterness you harbor or cherish towards someone else. You can know that God wants you to be sexually pure, but that knowledge will not help you stand in the storms unless you actually turn away from sexual affairs and your pandering for lust. You can know that God hates gossip, but your foundation will not be strong unless you seek to eliminate gossip and stop tearing other people down. You can know that God despises the prejudices of the world, but you will not build a strong foundation for life unless you actually begin to look past the surface of the lives of those people around you. You can know that God wants you to be honest in your business dealings, but to build on a firm foundation, you actually need to report all of your income and actually record all of your expenses. You may know that God wants you to be content with what you have, but a firm foundation will be established only as you begin to be satisfied with what you have instead of feeling that you always need something more. Oh, friends, please hear what Jesus is saying. The reality we must face is this: there are many people who are very knowledgeable about the Christian faith, but they're still building their lives on sand. There are many people who look good, talk good, and appear wonderfully religious, but they're really building on a faulty foundation. They know the truth. They know how to appear Christian, but they're still not doing what God wants them to do. And you know what? Honestly, to some degree, all of us are like this. Every one of us has areas of our life where we're not applying the truth. We know what God wants us to do, but we're still not doing it. However, the true believer is working to eliminate those areas from their life. They know that those areas of their life are robbing them of spiritual vitality and weakening their foundation. The foolish builder is unconcerned about these kind of things. We must learn to obey because we will need to react instinctively when the storms rage. Many of you who've been around these years know that I have a condition known as postherpetic neuralgia, something that happened with a little case of shingles, but all the nerves on the right side of my head are firing all the time, and I'm in extreme pain all the time, and medication makes me so dry. I can drink a glass of water and 30 seconds later be completely dry. So just excuse me here for a second. Bible commentator William Barclay tells this story. Some time ago, there was a report of a case of a sailor in the Royal Navy who was very severely punished for a breach of discipline. And so severe was the punishment that in certain civilian quarters, it was thought to be far too severe. And so a newspaper asked its readers to express their opinions about the severity of the punishment. And one who answered was a man who himself had served for many years in the Royal Navy. And in his view, the punishment was not too severe. He asserted that discipline was absolutely necessary, for the purpose of discipline was to condition a man automatically and unquestionably to obey orders. And on such obedience, a man's life well might depend. And so he stated a case from his very own experience. He was in a launch which was towing a much heavier vessel through rough seas. And the vessel was attached to the launch by a wire hawser. A hawser is either a heavy rope or a heavy wire to tow another vessel. And suddenly, in the midst of the wind and the spray, there came a single, insistent word of command from the officer in charge of the launch. "Down!" he shouted. And immediately, the crew of the launch flung themselves down to the deck. And just at that moment, the wire towing hawser snapped, and the broken parts of it whipped around like a maddened steel snake. If any man had been struck by it, he would have been instantly killed. But the whole crew had automatically obeyed, and no one was injured. If anyone had stopped to argue or to ask why, he would have been a dead man. Immediate and unquestioning obedience saved each and every crew member's life. Friends, we too must learn to be unquestionably obedient to God. Because when the storms come, we must react. We won't have time to ask, "What should I do?" We need to know what to do. We won't have the time or the opportunity to build a safe and solid foundation then. We will need to be already standing securely on that foundation. And so, knowing all of this, why is it that some people don't build their earthly and their eternal lives on a firm foundation? Well, I'm sure there are many reasons for this awful neglect. I just want to suggest three of them this morning. And one is that they are lazy. Some people are just lazy. How appealing it is to build on the sand. It's a fantastic location. Look at the ocean. It is adequate. It is easy. But in a parallel passage where the same story is told in another gospel, Jesus said, "The wise man is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." But who wants to dig down deep if you don't have to? It takes more work to build on the rock. It takes more time and energy, and it costs way much more. It is easier and faster to build on the sand. It's easier to take shortcuts in building a home. It's cheaper to use lesser materials. And for a while, no one may notice. But somewhere along the line, you will pay for your shoddy workmanship. It's easier to cheat. It's quicker to memorize a list of answers. And for the young ones, your grades will look just as good on a job application or an application for college. But someday you will be asked to give an intelligent response to something, and your laziness will be exposed. And the same is true in our spiritual life. It's easier to go with the crowd. It takes less time and energy if you simply maintain a superficial faith. But frankly, most of the time, who can really tell the difference anyway? It's easier just to show up at church for an hour a week than it is to develop true spiritual roots. It's easier to talk about caring for others than to actually care. It's easy to talk about sharing your faith than it is to build bridges to unsaved people. It is easier to talk about commitment than to be committed. A second reason for the neglect of many people not building their lives on a firm and lasting foundation is that they are short-sighted. See, the problem with people on the stand is that they do not see beyond the present. They give no thought to what is ahead. They live for the moment, and whatever needs to be done to get what they want right now is what they choose to do. These people do not give any thought to preparing for difficult times. They don't save money. They don't do anything to protect their health. They don't build good relationships while there's time. They don't consider the consequences of their moral choices. They live for the moment and are unprepared for difficult times that will undoubtedly be ahead. And in the spiritual realm, many professing Christians are short-sighted as well. Their focus is all on the temporal world. They give no thought to eternity. They invest no time or energy in developing roots and laying up treasure in heaven. They believe they have lots of time to deal with eternal matters. They fail to see that being prepared for eternity and having a solid relationship with God makes it possible to enjoy the present life so much more. And then when the inevitable storms of life howl and blow, they don't understand why God seems to be so far away. A third equally short-sighted reason for the neglect of many people in not building their lives on a firm and lasting foundation is that they are simply naive. They really believe that these kinds of things will never happen to them. They believe they'll never have to face a crisis or a tragedy or a loss or financial stress. They don't think, believe, or understand that in the next moment, life could change just like that. A car accident, a fire, a tornado, an unexpected pregnancy, a physical problem like a heart attack or stroke or some other medical malady could come into their life at any time. These things may affect them or they may strike someone they love. We seldom see these things coming, but when they do, life gets turned upside down. As for you, my friends, life may be good for you right now, but unfortunately, that could change in an instant. The parable of the two houses is a simple parable that teaches if you build your foundation solidly on the Lord, you will be able to survive anything. I know that sounds painfully trite, but I believe it's true. And I base my conclusion not only in my own experience, but primarily on the promises of God and on the testimony of history. History is filled with a story of martyrs who remained faithful in horrendous situations. And you and I have watched some who've survived horrible ordeals because of or in spite of their faith. We've seen others go through circumstances that may have destroyed us, but they survived because of their faith. We've even seen people who face death with courage and grace and confidence. If I've lost you, just stick with me these last 2-3 minutes. We will survive in the storms of life if we build on the right foundation because our strength will not come from us, but from the Lord. We will not trust our own wisdom, but His. Our focus will not be on the present struggle, but on our future hope. We will know where to turn, who to trust, and what is really important. Maybe you are in a storm right now. Maybe you're in the process of discovering that your foundation is faulty,
Friend, I appeal to you, please turn to the Lord. You need to immerse yourself in God's word. You need Christian friends who can give you guidance. You need to place your confidence in God's love for you and his finished work on your behalf. Turn to him and not away from him. It will be difficult, but God is merciful, trustworthy, and faithful. If you're not in a storm right now, let me remind you that the best time to prepare for the struggles and storms of life is right now, ahead of time. 5 of those virgins had oil in their lamps. 5 didn't even think of topping up their lamps. They were foolish. 14 years ago, as we approached the year 2000, people were imagining all kinds of chaos for the new millennium. And commentators were saying utilities would cease functioning. Financial institutions would be thrown into chaos. Planes would drop out of the sky. And all kinds of machinery that we depend on would cease to function correctly. And those predictions seemed a little bit silly on January 2nd, didn't they? Because none of those things actually happened. Was it all a hoax that resulted from the over-imagination of a few eggheads or conspiracy theorists? Or was a crisis averted because people took precautions ahead of time? My oldest son is an inspector with Halton Regional Police. I asked him, what did they do for that night? They had all kinds of plans ready to go. They were ready for what might happen. We need to take a lesson from that experience of the beginning of 2000. The best way to avert a crisis is to take necessary precautions ahead of time. And the best way to prepare for the inevitable trials of life is to build your life right now on a rock-solid foundation. Make time to read and hear God's word with his promises, instructions, and commands. Find opportunities to grow in faith, hope, love, grace, and knowledge. Be diligent about doing what God tells you to do. You may not like what you think he's saying, but once you get into it, his blessings will just so overflow you. You'll be so glad you were obedient. I don't know how much time you will have until another storm rages against your life. But I do know that the wise person will begin immediately to build their life on the firmest foundation possible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the practice of prayer, the songs of the faith, and the fellowship of God's people. Agreed? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the Gospels are laden with all sorts of little parables, little stories where you want to teach us just one practical truth. And the truth we've concentrated on this morning is being ready, being prepared, not only for your coming again, but also for those things that seem to cross everyone's path sooner or later. If we're prepared and ready, we know who we're trusting, we know who's going to see us through, we know you're going to help us. These problems aren't nearly the issue that they are for other people. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves this morning. Help us with the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to look into our hearts and minds today. Help us ask ourselves, have I really been building on the most firm foundation, the foundation of faith, the foundation of salvation through Jesus Christ? The foundation of God's grace to meet every one of our needs. Lord, if we feel that we've been kind of slipping away, we became a Christian some time ago, but our love for you isn't there, our fervency isn't there, our service, our fruitfulness isn't there, Lord, use this as a little wake-up call to all of us this morning. Lord, we don't know when you're going to come. We don't know when our life will be over. Help us just to be ready to meet our glorious Savior face to face, unembarrassed, unashamed, because we allowed you to fill and control our lives by your Holy Spirit. to make us the men and women of God that you want us to be. Help us who have this true desire, and may we grow even this week as we draw closer to you and to one another. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.